And why are we allowed to learn certain other things? The short answer is that we're in mourning. And a mourner in Shiva is not allowed to learn. The same reason we're not allowed to learn today, because Pekudei Hashem Yisharim Misamchei Lev. That our learning gives us joy, and this is a joy we're not supposed to have. Right? So, what about a 10-year-old who might not get joy out of learning? So is that person allowed to learn? So, I won't discuss that here, but there's a nice shot in the Aruch HaShulchan if you want to see in Hilchos Tisha B'Av. But assuming that the joy I see on the faces of those who take the Daf Yomi, and if you're really chapping a good chiddush, and you're really acquiring what you're learning, and you're on that madrega, so that's antithetical to what I'm supposed to be experiencing this week. But that being said, the halacha allows us to learn certain things even when we're mourning, such as the laws of mourning. Hilchos Avelus. Who learns Hilchos Avelus in advance if you're not a rav expecting to paskin shilus? We learn Hilchos Avelus when it's time to be an avil. Right? You catch up on a little bit now. Now you have all these books, you know, in English, everything you need to know. It's set up very nicely for you in order. But you can actually go into the page of Yoredeya and learn Hilchos Avelus. There's no shortage of what you could learn today. You could learn Yerushalmi Moed Katan. You could learn Maseches Tainis, Yerushalmi Tainis. You could learn the third parak of Moed Katan. You could learn the end of Sanhedrin. There's a Sugya in Gittin you could learn. There's all kinds of places. Eicha Rabba, my goodness, a whole Medrash you can learn. Right? You could learn Hilchos Tisha B'Av. There's no shortage. You could spend the whole day today learning Lomdus. Right? And yet, you're supposed to feel like what a Kohen Nebuch is supposed to feel when he goes to his family member's funeral. But if a Kohen is not allowed to say, no, I don't want to ruin my kahuna, I may have to be called to work in the Beis HaMikdash next week, No, a Kohen must go to his brother's funeral. More than a non-Kohen. That's the whole point. The Kohen is supposed to feel, I'm losing something today. I'm doing something I would not normally do. So too, in our day of learning, there's no Daf Yomi today. You can have a Daf Yomi tonight, right? Many places caught up. I think Aaron gave a little extra yesterday, right? And Shlomo's going to give a little extra tomorrow, so we catch up. But no Tisha B'Av Daf Yomis. To my knowledge, Tisha B'Av never coincided with those few pages in Gittin that you're allowed to learn, right? I always, every year, I set up my Gittin schedule to get right up to Daf Nun Hei on Tisha B'Av, which I'm going to learn when I get home. So that is what he's doing is what is the scope of what we're allowed to learn and why. So my shiur is on what did we omit from today's davening, and there's a lot of stuff. What did we change in today's davening because of the nature of the day? And we'll find that when we draw the conclusion of all those put together, we'll come to a definition of what exactly is this day. Because it's really paradoxical. Do you remember, did you say Slichas today? No Slichas. What other very, very important prayer that we didn't say today? Avinu Malkeinu, for goodness sakes. Avinu Malkeinu, Aseres Yimei Tshuva, Tom Gedalia, Tanis Esther, Sorba Teve, Shiva Sorba Tammuz. Where did Avinu Malkeinu go? What's going on here? Lamnatseach, Yancha Hashem b'yom tzora. Say the poskim, today is not a yom tzora. What? What greater yom tzora is there than today? And tachanun? Why no tachanun? The Torah Shulchan Aruch says that tachanun is our opportunity to fulfill the mitzvah in Pirkei Avos that says we should always consider today as our last day. Make it meaningful. If you knew that we were out of here tomorrow, surely you'd make certain phone calls, wouldn't you? Right? Surely you'd like to set some things in order. Right? It's not we're supposed to live with that hatchet above our heads, with the awful ignominy of wondering what's going to be tomorrow. No, it's just that for one moment every day, we're supposed to think, how much would I make this day count if it was my last day? Or last week, or last month. Why Tachanun? Simple, there's a pasuk in Tachanun. Open up to Tehillim Perek Vav, and you'll see. Ki ein ba moves zichrecha, bisha'ol mi yodeloch. Now there happens to be another pasuk we say in our daily davening that can possibly encapsulate the same point. Think of it. It starts with Ashkenazim say it right before Baruch Sha'amar. Listen to the pasuk, you'll recognize it. Ma betza bedomi beriditi el shochas. Hayotcha afor. Hayagida mitecha. God, what good would it be if I die? Give me another day. Modani lefanecha. I'll make the best of it. So that's what Tachanun is all about. So the Torah tells us that this is what we're supposed to get from saying Tachanun. Why don't I do that on Tisha B'Av? Is there any better day of the year than Tisha B'Av to consider it a Yom Tzara? Yancho Hashem b'Yom Tzara. That's why we say that Perek in Tehillim at the end of davening. To express to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that without you, I am in great Tzara. We said in today's Torah reading, Batzar Lohem. Batzar Lohem. When you're in Tzara, call out to me. There's a dispute whether to daven on a daily basis is a fulfillment of a Torah law or not between the Rambam and the Ramban. The Rambam says it is, the Ramban says it's not. But the Ramban agrees that if you're in a Yom Tzora, if you're at a time of great need, in a time of affliction, then there's no better time to daven than that. So what better day is there to say Tehillim Perek Chof than on Tisha B'Av? So at this point you're going to say, so what's it all about? We didn't say Keller HaPayim when we take out the Torah. That we only say on Monday, Thursday anyway. All right? We didn't say Yiratzon after the Torah reading because that we only say on Monday, Thursday anyway. All right? That has to do with the Monday, Thursday thing about saying a longer Tachanun. If you really want to know what that's all about, that's just because according the Torah says also Moshe went up to Har Sinai on a Monday. He came down on a Thursday. So those are your Meiratzon. Okay? So on Monday and Thursday we say more Tachanun. But the point is still taken. What is with all these things? So I'll start off by just saying that there is a duality to today. The duality is that even though it's the saddest day of the year, it has the potential to be the happiest day of the year. Huh? Remember the prophecy from Zechariah I mentioned, the 4th, the 5th, the 7th, and the 10th. Month fast days will be festivals in the future. When will that be? When Mashiach comes. So Ramban had to defend in a Christian polemic where Pablo Cristiani tried to prove that the Talmud believes that Yeshu was the Messiah, and it's the Rishonim who ruined it for the Jews by misrepresenting the Talmud. Why? Because the Gemara at the end of Sanhedrin tells a story of a man who was plowing a field in the north of Israel, and someone came to him and said, put down your plow, your temple is in flames. So he put down his plow, he started crying, and then the man told him, pick up your plow, your Messiah has been born. So he tries to prove that this is the great Talmudic proof that the Jews believe that Yeshu is the Messiah. First of all, Ramban answered, the Churban Beis HaMikdash was the year 68. Not 70, but 68. According to Christian history, he was long crucified by then. That was a long time before, and he was not crucified in the summertime, according to their cheshbon, but in the springtime, right around Pesach. So what does it mean? Your Messiah has been born. Pick up your plow. Right? The point of the Gemara is, it's a metaphorical point, says Ramban. If you want to believe that Mashiach was born in the year 68 and he's long in the tooth by now, you can believe in that. But that's in Agadah Ramban, it's a famous place. This is the place where Ramban says that you can't take all Agadot literally. If you want to believe that Mashiach is still alive in the year 1240, you want to believe that? Fine, he's 1,200 years old and he's in Gan Eden someplace waiting for us to deserve him. But if you want to read the Agadah in a different way, what it means is that our worst moments in our history create our best moments. Sarah's death creates the birth of Rivka. You get it? The Holocaust creates this, the Reshit Smichas Geulah Seinu. That out of the Churban comes the potential, comes the veritable continuation that might have been Chachmei Yavne, right? You know the Gemara I'm talking about, right? Where Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai chooses to, that listen, the Beis HaMikdash, the temple institution is rotten. We have to move on from there. Maybe it would have been better for him to ask Vespasian for one of his three wishes, leave us Yerushalayim. He felt, tafasta merubah lo tafasta, if I ask for that, he will give me nothing. So he understood. He asked for two other wishes, which were a little lesser, but still, he understood the importance of continuing a framework of Torah. And that's why, from that moment on, certain important people took on a new name unheard of before. That new name is Rav, Rabban. Before that time, every famous person just goes by their name. Hillel, Shammai, Nita Harbeili, Shimon ben Shetach. Show me a person before that request who's called Rav or Rabban. Doesn't exist. Chagai Zecharia Malachi. They're you know what I'm saying? They're Shmaya Vavtalion. Right? Only then Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai and Rabban Shimon Gamliel. And then you have Rabban Gamliel, he understood that we need to change. Right? And that saved us. So that could be the pick up your plow. Out of the ashes of your Churban came something else that gives you the continuation of the Jewish people. Until now you thought it was the leadership of the Kehuna and the temple service. Yes, that served you for about 1,000 years, but now it's going to be Rabbanim. So that is the reason why he was told to pick up his plow. Judaism will continue. So that is why on Tisha B'Av we refrain from certain prayers that are associated with the Yom Tzara. Because out of the ashes of our worst korban comes the potential for, and here is the quotation that you find, Koro Olai Mo'ed. Sound familiar from Eicha? Koro Olai Mo'ed. That Tisha B'Av is a veritable moed, like Chol HaMoed. No tachanun, no. We said kinos, for goodness sakes. What would be so schlecht if I said Avinu Malkeinu? Right? So the answer is, you're saying kinos for what was lost. You're not saying Avinu Malkeinu because of the potential for what this day is. The potential of what this can create in us. Imagine the Chazal can consider that by Tu B'Av, we can already fashion ourselves ready for the happiest day of the year? Really? How can I feel so sad today knowing that 6 days from now I'm preparing for the happiest day of the year? It's the Mishnah in Tainus, right? What's the other happiest day of the year? Yom Kippur. Amazing. How we're able to turn it on, shut it off, and put it on the faucet now. Okay, now I'm happy. Right? What if I can't do that? Right? There are obviously some things that happen. You know, I do know someone that got engaged on Tisha B'Av. He actually asked a woman to marry him on Tisha B'Av. He couldn't wait till the next day. He wanted it because the Gemara says you can get engaged on Tisha B'Av. He did. It seems to me that I was a Masechta Kiddushin. It seems to me that was a happy day for him. No, right? In his personal life, there was joy. And the opposite can also be true on a Yontif. Someone Nebuch loses a close relative and sits Shiva for a few hours before Yontif. What was that Yontif for that person? Right? So I hope the first part of this year is to just bring home this point of the dual nature of this day. It is while we're saying kinos and we have all the sadness, but at the same time, we refrain from certain liturgies that indicate that the day has this this element of festivity. Now, when it comes to not learning, if you davened with us this morning, you did a ton of learning already. And I just want to point out there are different minhagim. Our shul's minhag is to say the korbanos, right? We said all kinds of psukim this morning. We said all kinds of tana rabbanons. We said brises. We said mishnas. We said ezer mekomen shel zvachim, right? But we said those things as tefillah. Those were considered prayers. We said all kinds of prokim and tehillim today in the davening. Most 85% of our davening are things you're not allowed to do on Tisha B'Av. Meaning learning Tanakh from the books that that we're not allowed to learn, right? What are the books we're allowed to learn? Yirmiyahu, some of Yechezkel, ostensibly Perek Aleph of Yeshayahu, yesterday's Haftorah. Hosea, Amos, Echa, right? So, Eov, right? I should think while you're at it, parts of Tzfanya, parts of Habakkuk, right? While we're at it, why not parts of Koheles? I mean, you can really, really elaborate on this, okay? But 85% of what we said this morning in our Kinos book, in our Tfilos, even some of the Kinos was learning, right? They're Gemaras. So we learn them as, well, if you're learning them as Tfila, then that's okay. As long as he's not learning them as learning. Vaharaya. We say a Birchas HaTorah on Tisha B'Av. You're not allowed to learn, so how can I say a Birchas HaTorah? The answer is, of course you're allowed to learn. Some of what we learn, you're allowed to learn Hilchos Tisha B'Av, so we have to say Birchas HaTorah. Does an Ovel sitting Shiva say Birchas HaTorah? The answer is yes, because he's allowed to learn Hilchos Avelus. He's learning. Any Jew who does anything is learning. Right? That's why the Torah says women are supposed to say every day, you're supposed to say a Birchas HaTorah, even though Asher Kedishanu B'mitzvah Savitzivanu La'asok B'divrei Torah, even though they're potter from that. Right? Look, if you can get into trouble here, mixing between potter, because there is an element of mourning, where the Mishnah says you're potter, and yet the halacha decides that what it means is you're not allowed to do those things. But that's not, we're not onanim today. Everyone know what I'm saying here? We're not onanim. An onan is a very harsh moment between the death, between hearing that the person passed away, and the actual funeral. That person does not say a Birchas HaTorah. That person doesn't say any brachas at all. There's only one bracha that person says, which would be, he does the kriya, he says, Dayan HaEmes. Just while we're on it, Agabriata, the Mishnah in Bracha says that if an onan just hears that his father passed away, he should say a Shechianu if he's going to inherit a windfall. Right? But the poskim, thank God, the poskim tell us that he should wait till after the funeral to say that one. Right? Okay, so but he should, but he has to say Dayan Baruch Dayan HaEmes, even the minhag is to say it before the funeral. Needs to say it that if, even before the hespedim, right? So, but when the Mishnah says that an onan is potter from mitzvah, Sarashi says, "Eino tzorich levorich, eino zokuk levorich." Tosfos disagrees based on Yerushalmi, "Eino yochol levorich." If an onan can't be counted in a minion, an onan who says a bracha, you shouldn't answer amen, right? The Gesher Achayim suggests, let an onan at least hear the bracha from someone else. Let someone else make a brahmin name his own, and then you eat. Otherwise, a very frum onan may just say, I'm not going to eat, I'm not going to drink. Right? Because there's a tzad losa say to eating and drinking without a bracha. What am I talking about? Where's the tzad losa say? Because there's a Gemara in Brachas that says, it says, Hashemayim, Shemayim, Lashem. Alright, the earth is ours. What about the other pasuk? Lashem ha'aretz umloa. The aretz is God's. So which is it? Is the aretz God's or the aretz ours? The Gemara's answer is... One is before the bracha, one is after the bracha. So the Gemara, that same Gemara, the next line in the Gemara is, because if you make a bracha, if you eat something without making a bracha, you drink something without making a bracha, ki'ilu mo'al. Not gonav, ki'ilu gonav. It's not you're stealing from God. You're ma'al, mi'ila. Yeah, you're stealing from God. Stealing from God is called mi'ila. Stealing from people is called geneva. It's God's food. It's God's drink. Even if you paid for it. Even if you made it. Right? So if there's a tzad losa say to an onan making eating without a bracha, I understand an onan doesn't do positive mitzvahs. What tefillin does, what tzitzah is, doesn't do positive mitzvahs. But how can he eat without a bracha? He's stealing, right? All right, I'm sorry, I don't have an answer for this. The poskim, the Rishonim didn't say this. Didn't say that there's a problem with this. The Mishnah says, onen is pot. Maybe that's why Rashi said potter means he doesn't have to make a bracha. But to force him to eat without a bracha? I remember the feeling some a few years ago when my father passed away. I said it felt so crazy. It felt so awkward. I didn't want to eat. And I was tempted to ask someone to, all right, do me a favor, take a drink from this orange juice and let me drink this water so I'll hear you say Shahapal, I'll answer me. And I said, no, I'm not going to be more frum than the Gesher Chaim. Right? So the Onein, we're not, today we're not in Aninus. We're in Avelus today. We're in mourning. If we were in Aninus, an Onein does not make a Birchas HaTorah. But we have lots of things to learn today. Adarabba, after Mincha, we're going to put on Talis and Tefillin. How can you put on Talis and Tefillin without saying a Birchas HaTorah? While you're putting on the Talis and Tefillin, you're learning so much. You're learning, I'm supposed to put on the Talis first because of Todir V'Sheinu Todir, Malin B'Kodesh. Okay, I know I have to put on the... Everything you do, every mitzvah you do, you have to say Birchas HaTorah. Right? So there's a lot of learning going on Tisha B'Av Ein Hachinami. Right, besides answering questions or thinking of questions. All right, so we say a Birchas HaTorah today, that's fine. But does that bring us joy? You know, every bit of Torah brings us joy. So the Havamina is that when you're learning Yirmiyahu chapter 16 that talks about the bodies of the people will be lying in the streets and they'll be rotting in the sun and no one to bury them, and you're reading that in your Yirmiyahu, and you're going to say, this makes me happy. Right? Incidentally, there are a few prokim in Yirmiyahu we're not allowed to learn on Tisha B'Av. It's interesting because the Medrash doesn't say, it just says you're allowed to learn Yirmiyahu. But the Tur and the Shulchan Aruch say, get this, listen to the point he makes. You're allowed to learn the bad parts of Yirmiyahu. You get it? Now, the bad parts of Yirmiyahu happen to be 96% of the book. All right? But there are a few really good prokim. Rashi, in Heichal Rashi, it says that Rashi's favorite chapter of Tanakh was Yirmiyahu chapter 31, Haftarah of the second day of Rosh Hashanah. Beautiful chapter. You should, don't learn that today. Don't. If you want to learn all of Yirmiyahu, skip that parak. All right? And then comes the Mishnah Berurah, and he says that you should also skip the last six prokim that describe the Chorban of the other nations. On the assumption that when you read about how Bavel is, or what they're going to get theirs, that gives us some kind of joy, we shouldn't be learning that in Sefer Yirmiyahu. Okay? Now, so when we said the Korbanos this morning, we were not saying the Korbanos as learning. We were saying the Korbanos as tefillah. There's a difference between the two. And I bring to you a Tshuvas HaMarshal as a raya. The Marshal says that in the way his Siddur is set up, the Birchas HaTorah is at the end of the Korbanos. It's later in the Korbanos. Why? By that time, you've said a lot of learning. You've said a lot of Torah. And he quotes this in the name of his father, and he says, yeah, because that's not really Torah. That's just davening. Right? There's a difference between the two. For instance, are you familiar with a law, not Nogea to today, but next time it'll be Nogea will be on the Saturday night, the last Saturday night in August, is that you're familiar with the halacha that you shouldn't say the Yud Gimel Midos and Slichos if you're davening alone. Right? Hashem, Hashem, Ki Aracham V'chanan, Erech Apayim V'chesed V'emes. Why that's so is a complicated issue I'm not going to deal with now. It's probably Torah we shouldn't be learning today. But the halacha says you're not allowed to say those 13 Midos if you're davening out, not with a minyan. Right? You're all familiar with this halacha? So what do you do if you're saying Slichos alone? I can't get a minion. There's no minion here. Eight people showed up. What does the halacha say to do? Say it with trup. Sing it. Hashem, Hashem, Ki Aracham V'chanan, Erech Apayim V'chesed V'emes. No Zeches, Lovin, No Se'ah, V'on, V'veshav, Chatov, Nakei. Okay? So that's what the Shulchan Aruch says. It appears in law texts. Comes Avadya Yosef in a tshuva and he says, oh, they're not so fast. Because if you're going to lame that pasuk, so it's no longer, this is not a concern on Slichas in terms of Tisha B'Av, in terms of Avelus, but it has a separate concern. Because if you're not reading this perek, these 13 words, as supplication together with a minyan to gain God's mercies, instead you're saying it as a kriya, right? Which is, you're learning. You could say any pasuk you want any time, right? So if you're saying, yeah, it's learning, Danny, what's the problem? It's not the whole pasuk. The Gemara says you're not supposed to cut pasukim in half. Certainly not in when you're saying it publicly, right? Now the fact is, we have places. This requires its own share also, and I don't want to cross the line. I'm not supposed to cross on Tisha B'Av with learning that's not related to the day. But there are plenty of places in our liturgies where we say half of Psukim. You know them all. All over. In Shamru, in Kiddush, and in Zos HaTorah, Shesam Moshe, Lifnei V'nei Yisrael, Pi Hashem V'yad Moshe, is two half of Psukim, right? Vayerevay Boker Yom HaShishi is a half of Pasuk. You know, all over there are places where we say half of Psukim. But, which is okay in davening, in liturgies. But not okay, as Danny just said, if we're doing Kriya. This is that's Kriya, right? So if you're doing it, if we're saying these psukim alts Kriya Satorah, then we shouldn't be saying it before Mincha and Tisha B'Av. That's why some shuls say korbanos in the afternoon, right? In fact, I think it says by the korbanos, some say it here, some say it in the afternoon. We did skip something. Now, this is a big shaila to what I'm saying here. We skipped something at the end of davening today. The Shir Shalyom. Why? What could be more liturgical than the Shir Shalyom? Right? It's just part of the tefillah. If I could say Tehillim 100. What's Tehillim 100? Mizmor L'Soda, Hariu L'Hashem. I said that this morning in my davening, along with all kinds of other prokim in Tehillim, Ashrei, Hallelujah. I said, Vayevarach David, these are all psukim in Tanakh. This is learning. We learned Nechemiah this morning. We learned Shmos. We said many psukim in Divrei Yamim and in Tehillim from parts that everybody agrees you're not allowed to learn on Tisha B'Av. Right? Oh, but we said it, Tefillah. So what would be so schlecht about saying Tehillim chapter 24? At the end of we said Tehillim chapter 24 today. Where? We put the Torah back in. For goodness sakes. All right, but that I think I'm going to ask a Kohen to give the answer to that question. Or not a Kohen, a Levi. Because what do we say? Yeah, come on. This really doesn't belong on Tisha. This is Hayom Yom Rishon Shabbos. For goodness sakes. That's why we left out Vihinoam last night. Alright? Vihinoam, according to tradition, Moshe Rabbeinu wrote chapter 90 through chapter 100 in Tehillim. Right? So chapter 90 ends, Vihinoam Hashem Alkeinu Amon Seinen Kononeo, right? And then Yoshe Pesese. So we say that Perek, we say that at night on Motzei Shabbos, because there's a lot of, you know, you can picture a lot of Shabbos, Mishkan, Shabbos, Beis HaMikdash connections. Kedushas HaZman, Kedushas HaMakom, the 39 Melachos, so what goes into building the Mishkan and building the Mikdash, that's what's also on Shabbos, right? You following? So when Shabbos is over, we say, okay, I can build the Mikdash again now. You following? Whatever Mikdash my own house is, I can go back and I can bake bread again, I can make shoes again, I can weave wool again, I can build a house again, I can write, I can do things I refrain from doing because I don't do those things on Shabbos. That's precisely what I refrain from. Right? Creative work that goes into building the base of Mikdash that are the basic foundation building blocks of what a human being needs to show I'm different from an animal. An animal doesn't have a house like I do. An animal doesn't have shoes like I do. It doesn't have clothes like I do. It doesn't process food like I do. Right? Those are the 39 melachos. Now that Shabbos is over, Vihi Noam. Let's go back to Moshe's original prayer upon completion of the Mishkan. Not Shayach on Tisha B'Av. Okay, you got it? And considering the fact that Tisha B'Av can only fall on 3 days of the week, Sunday, Tuesday, Thursday, it can also fall on Shabbos if we don't fast then. So half the fasts of Tisha B'Av fall on Sunday. That's true about Shiva Subatamas, of course, also in the same year. Half the time we fast on Tisha B'Av on Shabbos, on Sunday. The other half, Tuesday, Thursday. Right? Okay? So it's not a third, because Sunday picks up on Shabbos also. Okay? Anyway, so we didn't say Vihi Noam last night either, for this same reason, because I'm putting all that on the side, and it is one and the same as refraining from Tehillim chapter, and whatever the Tehillim is, at the end of the day. So why are we allowed to say it at Mincha? It's still Tisha B'Av. So notice at Mincha, we'll put back some of the velvet. We'll sit on the, everybody sits on the, these benches we checked is, the Chazon Ish is three tefachim. So if you're sitting on the bench, you're still three tefachim to the ground. You're sitting, we're using a Chazon Ish kula today. Usually his measurements is a chumra, right? So, but so at Mincha, we're allowed to put on talis and tefillin. We say, everybody says the korbanos at least. We say the Shir Shalyom. So it's a famous question that the Gaonim already ask, is that we see that the Avelus becomes harsher and harsher, more stringent, as we start the 3 weeks, the 9 days, Shavu Shechol Bo, Erev Tisha B'Av, then Tisha B'Av. So why do we lighten up as Tisha B'Av moves on? We should continue the stringencies until Tisha B'Av is over. You know what I'm saying? We should start the fast sitting on benches and end the fast sitting on the floor. So this is an incredible a perush that you find already in the Gaonim, and that is as follows. Chapter 79 of Tehillim starts off Mizmor la'asof ba'u goyim b'nachlosecha timu es heichal kodshecha samu es Yerushalayim le'iyim. It's a description of the other destruction of Yerushalayim. Prophetic, if you want to say that David wrote this. So that's the traditional approach. But there is a medrash that says that others helped David write Tehillim, and that one of those helpers was Ezra. So it could be that Ezra wrote this prayer. Whatever it is. It describes the destruction of Yerushalayim, and it starts off Mizmor la'asaf. So the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, Mizmor la'asaf, Kina la'asaf mibayaleh. This is not a Mizmor, this should be a Kina. It should be a dirge, it should be a lamentation. Why is it a Mizmor? Because God took out his anger on inanimate objects. He took out his anger on the walls of the Beis HaMikdash, and the stone and the wood and the metal of the Beis HaMikdash, whereas the anger waxed on those things, it waned on human beings. So for this, the fact that the Churban Beis HaMikdash took place at the end of the ninth, right? You know this fact that the ninth of Av is not a date in the Bible? The Churban Beis HaMikdash is described in three books of the Tanakh, Divrei Yamim, Melachim, Yirmiyahu. In two of these, it says the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed on the 7th of Av. In one of these, it says it was destroyed on the 10th of Av. The Gemara in Tainis, Bavli and Yerushalmi, resolve this apparent contradiction by saying that the Babylonians and the Romans came up to the Har HaBayis on the 7th of Av, and pillaged and looted whatever they could that they felt was of value. And only after doing that for 3 days, almost 3 days, at the end of the ninth, let's say just at the very end of the day, they put the building to the torch and destroyed everything, the rest. So by that time, most of the burning was done on the 10th. Rav Yochanan the Amora said, if I was alive at the time, I would have established the fast to be on the 10th of Av. This is a question, if you know the Lomdis in Bava Kama, whether this fits Rav Yochanan's famous shita of whether Esho Mishum Chetzio or Esho Mishum Amono. If you know what I mean, fine. If not, I'm going to have to relegate that also to the part where we can learn after Tisha B'Av. So Rav Yochanan is thought that the fast belongs on the 10th, but we know the fast is where it is, but the joy, the rejoicing, the song, the mizmor, right? Mizmor is a happy song, right? Mizmorim, that sings miros. So it's a mizmor because God's anger waxed on things as opposed to people. Okay, so that's why the Shir Shalyom is not on our list. Okay, we discussed also the fact that we don't we don't refer to two additional elements is right after we say Uvalitzion, we omit references to, like we say at a mourner's house, we omit references to Zos Prisi, or Ma Ruchel Asher Alecha, Varish, or Samti Bepicha, or Yomush Mipicha, or Mipi Zaracha, Vizera Zaracha, Me'atzavei Ad Olam. We don't say any of that. Right? Now, we do say, I'm not sure why this got left in, but you know, we say the Kedusha, Kadosh, 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 with Aramaic in between. You know what that Aramaic is? The Shulchan Aruch says, by the way, that you're not supposed to say that out loud. Say it quietly to yourself. That Aramaic is the Targum Yonason to those two psukim. All right? Targum Yonason is like the uncleus to the Torah, is Yonason to Nevi'im. One is a pasuk in Yeshayahu chapter 6. One is a pasuk in Yechezkel chapter 3. It's just the Targum Yonason to those psukim. So Rashi in the Gemara at the end of Maseches Sota says, why do we say that Targum Yonason? What's it doing there? We don't say Targum Yonason on the other psukim in Nevi'im. Why is it there? So this is what Rashi writes at the end of Maseches Sota. He says that when we say Uva L'tzion, we're about to leave davening. We're about to go out to work. The minog is to remove your tefillin when you say Yehi Ratzon L'fanecha Shlishmor Chukecha Ba'olam Hazeh. Stop. Take off your tefillin. And then finish Uva L'tzion. Because that's the minog that because the Gemara at the end of Bracha says that you're supposed to say a bracha when you take off your tefillin. Bracha to Hashem Akinu Mechalam Asher Kedushan Mitzvot Tzivanu Lishmor Chukecha. That never made its way into normative halacha, but there is a bracha. The Gemara says when taking off tefillin to make sure that we keep guf naki while we're wearing it, to recognize that sometimes removing tefillin is also a mitzvah. If you feel that your stomach is starting to rumble and stuff like that. So that's, which may happen at Mincha. But anyway, the point is that Rashi says that the reason why we say those few psukim in Aramaic is because we're about to go to work, and it's a reminder that the ikar of your day should be your learning, not your work. So it's one last ditch effort to get a little learning in before you go out to work. Got that? Amazing? Now see this Rashi. I think it's Daf Mem Hei, if I recall correctly. So I would have thought that should be left out of Tisha B'Av liturgy, in the morning liturgy. All right. Anyway, but we did say that. And the purpose if it's a learning aspect, then we... we'll omit it, and if there is a tefillah aspect to it, then we have no problem saying it, but the learning aspect should be omitted. Now there's another thing that takes place, that is a tshuva Rabbi Kiva Eger I can share with you, allowed to learn this, is between Tisha B'Av and a Shiva Minyan. There are a lot of things that go back and forth between these two that have become mistakes over time. For instance, the minhag not to say Kaddish with Tiskabel in a Shiva minyan is wrong-headed. It is in some of we have, there's a sitter that looks like this that's for a Shiva home. You remember, right? You ever see it? Right? So in there it says there are different minhagim. The main thing is don't get into a fight over this. I remember fights in Shiva homes between, it's important to always have someone there who can just, listen, this person gives a psak and that's what everyone does. But when you don't have such a person at a Shiva home, you might have people getting into fights. Oh, we never said this guy here. Yeah, well, that Chief Chuvas Rabbi Kiva Eger says that's a mistake and you're making a big mistake. And then get into a fight right there on the spot. Right? Remember when Lord Jonathan Sacks spoke here once, he spoke about a shul that had a breakup, mamash, a breakup, a breakaway from a shul over whether they should say L'Gavad Hashem Ori on Shmini Atzeres or not. Remember that? He said it was such a big deal now that was in England, and a whole tzimis, it made the papers over whether to say L'Gavad on Shmini Atzeres. You gotta love the Jews. So I was actually at a Shiva Minyan once, where there was a fight over whether or not to say Kaddish with Tiskabel. The Key Vager, the Divrei Shaul, Shaul Nathanson has a tshuva. They say it's a mistake. What's the mistake? So the mistake is based on a pasuk in Eicha. It says, "Gam ki ezak va'ashaveya sosam tefilasi." Though I pray and pray and I call out and I scream out at you, God, my prayers are shut up. Sosam tefilasi. My prayers are don't make their way to you. It's based on this pasuk. Also, you may remember in the Gemara in Tainis that says we should not establish fast days that are not tzibur fast days, in other words, because there's no rain or a fox attacked a child or something like that too many times or other things like that. So the Gemara says not to establish a fast day on a cloudy day, because and not to pray in a room without windows, because then you'll feel that your prayers are stopped up. And he quotes this pasuk. So on Tisha B'Av, we just pray, God, it seems to me you're not listening. So you know what? I'm not going to press the case. Hashem told Moshe in this week's parasha, don't speak to me again about this, Moshe. All right, I told you you're not getting into Israel. Don't raise it again. Right? So we're going to say, God, if I know that the phone isn't getting picked up, I'm going to stop ringing. All right? Now, it doesn't mean we said, okay, I'm not wearing tassels and tefillin today, I'm not davening. No. But I'm not going to press you with the words, Tiskabel tzoson uvason d'chol b'is Yisrael kodibon v'shmai v'arovim romein, right? Incidentally, you should know that because of this, in Avelus circles, if anyone is still in the year of Avelus here, that the poskim consider the thing you want to do most is Ashrei Uvolitzion, because that has a Tiskabel in it, right? You want to be the one saying the words Tiskabel Tzlosom. That's the most important part of the davening. That being said, though, Tiskabel should be said by the person who said the previous, Shmon Esrei. Right? We say Tiskabel on Rosh Chodesh right after Shacharis, because there's another Tiskabel after Musaf. Right? We don't say Kaddish with Tiskabel on Chanukah, because on Chanukah there's just one Shmon Esrei. Right? So an Avel really wants to say Tiskabel, but the Avel should also be the one. Usually we want the Tiskabel to be the one who said the Shmon Esrei. Tiskabel what I just said in Shmon Esrei. Not what I just said in Ashrei, but what I just said in Shmon Esrei. So it's tough when you have two or three Avelim in the same room, because you want to split the kibbudim. Anyway, that just to put out, but to refrain from saying Tiskabel is well and good and is sourced and has a reliable source when it comes to Tisha B'Av. We didn't say it last night, we didn't say it this morning, but we will say it at Mincha for the reasons I said before about God's anger against inanimate objects. But it is wrong-headed to take that to a Shiva Minyan. It's philosophically obtuse to say this person died because God didn't want to hear my prayers. Right? It's not obtuse to say that year after year on Tisha B'Av because of our experiences on Tisha B'Av, which will get us into shortly the biggest liturgical question of all to ask on Tisha B'Av, which is, should we continue saying Nachem or not? We're going to have to open up the Machzorim, or any Siddur actually that's near you, and look at what's written there and see, is that the Metzias today? Does this reflect the reality that I should keep saying it? Right? We'll get to that shortly. But the question of not saying Tiskabel on a Shiva Minyan not just seems to be wrong, it seems to be morally obtuse to refrain and say, to take the Tisha B'Av liturgy into the Shiva home. Now that being said, it may very well be that there could be some things that went backwards. But a lot of the liturgies that we avoid in the Shiva Minyan are consistent to what we've been learning this past hour. There's no Tachlin in the Shiva Minyan. Why not? Where is there a better place to say a pasuk like that than to think about the day of death. You can argue, I don't need to say Tachanun to be reminded of the day of death in the Shiva home. Right? I mean, but from what the Torah says Tachanun is all about, there's no more relevant place to say Tachanun than in the Shiva home. So I explained to you 45 minutes ago why on Tisha B'Av we don't say it, because it's Koralai Moed, because of all those elements of the potential for what comes out of Tisha B'Av, right? Why should it B'Davka come out of our worst day? Okay, that's a Gemara you all know at the end of Makos, right? What was the thing that gave Rabbi Akiva the stamina, the moral stamina to say, yeah, I'm this is good, this is okay, I can rejoice over these foxes running. The foxes are still running wild. What has changed because of your outlook? What's the thing you're rejoicing over while your friends are all crying at this spectacle of foxes running out of the Kodesh Kedoshim? So, okay, yeah, there is archaeological evidence that the third Beis Hamikdash was being built at the time of Bar Kokhba, right? Whose moral and inspiration came from Rabbi Akiva, at least according to the Rambam, right?
That prophecy is true, the good prophecy.
So, but then the Marsha asks this question: what was Rabbi Akiva a kofar? You only believe in the good prophecy because you saw the bad prophecy. Don't you believe in the good prophecy independent of the bad prophecy? So it's because those two prophecies are joined by Yeshayahu, Uriah and Zechariah, right? That Rabbi Akiva felt, no, I always have faith that Zechariah's prophecy will come true. What was the specific prophecy? Remember the Gemara? What was the specific prophecy of Zechariah? I referred to one of them just before, that the fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will be holidays. No, it's not that one. It's in the same chapter, but it's a different prophecy. Od yeshvu zekeinim uzekeinot berachavot Yerushalayim, right? It's just a few psukim later. Men and women will be walking on their canes. Young boys and girls will be playing in the streets at all hours in Yerushalayim with not a care in the world, nothing to fear. What sense do you get from such a scene? Yishuv. Yishuv. They're settled here. The people live here. And they're happy to be here. Right? Like where my daughter lives, go out 100 yards outside of her house, and at 10 o'clock at night, there's a park. In the summer, at least, when there's no school the next day, the park is teeming with little kids playing on the swings and playing on the ropes and playing on the seesaws and playing on the, right? And in her town, they only have parks for like 8 and below. They don't have anything for older kids for whatever reason. But they, you know, but anyway, but it's incredible yeshuv. In the middle of an apartment complex, in the middle of a garden apartments, you have these amazing parks with 200 kids playing at 8 o'clock at night. And then they get their, what do they call those? What are those little ice things called? No, in Hebrew. Igloo. They get their little igloos and they...
that well-known Hebrew word, igloo.
So someone has to go and clean up all the igloo wrappers in every morning there. There's hundreds of them. So anyway, that's yeshuv. What's the opposite of yeshuv? You have to know, it's a Gemara Bava Basra. What's the last animal that wants to be near people? Not even a jackal, not even a fox. The Gemara just says this. If you see a fox, you know that there's no yeshuv here. Right? So Rabbi Akiva looking at foxes is the polar opposite prophecy as Zechariah's prophecy. And Yeshayahu put them together. He means the following. Like if the stock market keeps going down and down and down, you want to know, has it bottomed out? Is it time for me to look for some bargains and get back in and make up the $14 million I just lost? Right? So we just lost the Beis HaMikdash. So Rabbi Akiva looks at it and says... You know, he's the optimist, but he says it can't get any worse than this. Right? Right? Remember, just if you don't mind parenthetically, you know, there's always the yin and the yang, right? I know it's on tape, so and it's Tisha B'Av, but I'm just, it's a little batala now. Forgive me for this bittul Torah. Paul McCartney sings a song, it says, got to admit it's getting better. It's getting all better all the time. But his yang... had to put into his... Paul McCartney didn't want it, but he put it in anyway. He puts in, can't get any worse. Right? Got to his game, it can't get any worse. Right? So it has to get better if it can't get any worse. Right? So if Rabbi Akiva is looking at this, so that's my Beetle Torah. You get it? So if Rabbi Akiva is, he's the ultimate optimist, but he's saying it can't get any worse is optimism. You get it? So if it's a fox running around, that's my sign from the Eibishter that this is it. It's bottomed out. Now I know it, we're on the way to the other prophecy. And that we may actually live to see it. And it's possible Rabbi Akiva already gave some instructions about this archaeological find that indicates that during the two and a half, three years that Bar Kokhba ruled, where they minted coins, right? We have those coins. They minted coins. We had some degree of independence. It actually didn't end well for us, known as Harugi Beitar. But anyway, the bottom line is that Rabbi Akiva's point was that it has gotten as bad as it can get, which means now we're ready for it to get to move in the other direction. So that is what between the Shiva Minyan and the Tisha B'Av. So we see that at the Shiva Minyan, I don't want to say ki ein b'ma v'zirchecha b'shom yodelach, and you can argue, what are you talking about? That's exactly what we should be saying in the Shiva Minyan. So the reason that the Mefarshim give of why we don't say Tachanun in the Shiva Minyan is because we don't say it on Tisha B'Av. And on Tisha B'Av, we're all sitting Shiva. The Horaya, if someone is sitting Shiva today, Shiva does continue on Tisha B'Av, he can come here, he can be here. He can come here, he can get an Aliyah. Someone in the week of Shiva can get an Aliyah on Tisha B'Av. Why? Because whoever got an Aliyah this morning was also sitting Shiva. Right? You're sitting on a Shiva box, so we're all sitting Shiva today. Okay? So, or you can argue the mourner in a Shiva house doesn't have to be reminded that today may be your last day, like I said before from the tour. Right? Why we don't say Tehillim Perek Chaf in a Shiva Minyan, I must confess that might just be a mistake. I know why we don't say it in Tisha B'Av. I said that 45 minutes ago. I don't know why we don't say it in the Shiva home. There's no bigger Yom Tzara than someone sitting Shiva. Right? And I don't have the other side of, but it's a Karoy like Moed. Why we don't say the Pesukim in the beginning of Bava Letzion, I get it. It's Torah. Okay? In both, I think it's appropriate that we don't say Birchas Kohanim, right? Although I will remind you, if you're ever in a Shiva Minyan, Kohanim, in Yerushalayim, the minig in Yerushalayim is to duchen in the Shiva Minyan. To duchen, I mean, with the holy Berechacha. I was recently at a Shiva Minyan in Yerushalayim, and they said it. Right? Which would mean they would say also, can I say Berchin Berechacham Shaleshes, but they would say the whole, you know, whatever it is. Okay? So I was at a Shiva Minyan last week at a Sephardish Minyan. I got to tell you that Shiva Minyan was a life experience. They did everything I'm not used to doing. They did what I'm used to doing. They didn't do. It was crazy. They did say Elokeinu Elokei Avoseinu. They didn't duchen, right? But they did say Elokeinu Elokei Avoseinu, right? But that crosses over between Tisha B'Av and the Shiva house and justifiably so. That has to do with avoda. That has to do with bracha. In bracha, ela b'makom sheish simcha. It's not a place of simcha in Tisha B'Av. It's not a place of simcha in the Shiva home. So those cross over appropriately, all right? But I think that some of the other things that cross over from Tisha B'Av to a Shiva minyan are mistaken. They creep over the years. And many Yisrael Torah. But one thing is for sure: don't get into a fight over it, all right? Okay, and usually there'll be someone there who is a who will paskin and say, okay, he may be wrong, but he's here to give the answer, right? And people at least keep out of fight, all right? All right, so There's a story that Rabbi Yisrael Salanter had yahrzeit for his father, and a stranger came into the shul, not a member of the shul, barged into the shul and says, "I have yahrzeit tonight for my father." He went straight up to the Omer. And people wanted to, you know, pull him down because they knew that Rabbi Yisrael Salanter had yahrzeit. So he said, no, let him be, let him stay. And he davened Marav, and afterwards the Baal HaBatim said to him, "Listen, you want to be a nice guy, that's fine, but you have a chiyuv. You are, it's called a chiyuv, right? You ever hear anybody a chiyuv here? You have a chiyuv for your father. How did you mevater on your chiyuv of kibud av va'em? Right? Kibud av va'em is not as long as our parents are alive, it's as long as we're alive." So Rabbi Yisrael Salanter gave a famous answer. Yeah? So he said that it's a bigger suss for my father, they do it this way, but even he said even more. He said, "If I would ask my father, I'd call up some police to speak to my father now and say, 'Dad, what should I do?' He would tell me that." So in other words, I was Makayim Kibud av va'em. So that's the biggest chus. That's what he would tell me to do. So I, knowing that, how am I supposed to go and make a fight here? All right? Most people would like to take a guy like that and put him in his place. But still... Godel HaShalom, and it takes sometimes the Yisrael Salanter to tell us that, the Jews do have a unique way of establishing new communities over whether to say Avarachamim or Yukumpurkan or, you know, some things that are on that level. All right, now I'd like since I've been comparing Tisha B'Av with Shiva home in liturgies, let me conclude with comparing Tisha B'Av with Yom Kippur in certain liturgies. So this came up when the kinos when we were saying the kinos, I'll start the discussion from the following. The halacha says in Shulchan Aruch that on Yom Kippur, since marital relations are prohibited, a man should behave with his wife as if though she's in Nida, even if she's not, on Yom Kippur. Okay, you go lie down, time to go to sleep. You behave like she's Nida. Okay? During the week of Shiva, marital relations are also prohibited, not just for one night, but the whole 7 nights. But there, the Shulchan Aruch says that what's prohibited is the marital act. What is allowed is what's called shar krevos, right? Okay, what you might say is similar to the shas vesta, the 12 or 24 hour ona, where the woman is expecting her veses, is the time where the husband and wife are prohibited from the marital act itself, but permitted to all kinds of other expressions of affection. Okay, so during Shiva, those expressions of affection are allowed. On Yom Kippur, not. So the question in the poskim is, which one will be Tisha B'Av? Should Tisha B'Av behave like Yom Kippur with regards to Avelus, or should Tisha B'Av behave like the week of Shiva with regards to Shar Krevos? I'll answer that question shortly. And there are obviously, for practical purposes, then the obvious connection between the two is that while there are other fast days during the year, on those fast days we're allowed to wash, we're allowed to anoint, right? We're allowed to wear our regular shoes. Ostensibly, we're allowed to marital relations, right? Those shari nuyim are allowed on those other fast days. Ostensibly, we're allowed to get a haircut on Tzom Gedalia, right? Minog is not to, but on Tanis Esther, you're allowed to get there. It's not one of the things you're not allowed to do. All right? So on Tisha B'Av, we refrain from the same activities we refrain on Yom Kippur. Right? So it stands to reason that we should behave when it comes to Tashmish Amita the same way we behave on Yom Kippur. Right? So another thing is, we'll see that there are some actual stringencies on Tisha B'Av that we don't have on Yom Kippur. Right? Yom Kippur is not necessarily supposed to be a sad day. It's supposed to be a day of denial. Right? There are just some things that you can do on Tisha B'Av that you can't do on Yom Kippur because of Yom Kippur is a day of Isur Melacha. Right? On Tisha B'Av, if it's sweltering hot, you're allowed to actually take a wet shmata and put it over your forehead, but you can't do that on Yom Kippur because a wet shmata is muktzah on Yom Kippur. Right? Shema Yisrael, because you might squeeze it out. Right? Okay, so I will tell you that the question I just asked about Tisha B'Av is discussed in the poskim. It's not universal. The answer is not universal. The basic minhag is to behave like Yom Kippur. It's to treat Tisha B'Av like Yom Kippur according to the standard I just mentioned. The most common liturgical connection between Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av would appear to be the description of the 10 martyrs. I said before that this is not an event in history. I'm sorry, Rabbi Akiva was not martyred with any of the other 9. He was martyred alone in a hippodrome in Caesarea. The other 9 were not there at the time. All right, Chanina ben Tradjon was martyred in the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, Daf Yud Ches, separate from everybody else. It was not an event together with 8 others, with 9 others. These 10 martyrs, where it says, like what you read today, it says, and then they brought in him, and then they brought in him, and then they brought in him. They lived 100 years apart, these 10 men. This was a collection of events, the 10 greatest events, 10 most heart-wrenching events, where we're reaching that number. I assure you, the number was much greater than 10. Actually, if you were paying careful attention, in the Kina we said this morning, it said hundreds and hundreds like them, right? All right? These 10 are meant to be isolated on Yom Kippur for a kapara for the sale of Yosef. It got into the liturgy of Tisha B'Av because it's a sad story. Okay? Notice ours didn't like read all of them again at the end. In Yom Kippur, it's not necessarily there to make you sad. It's there to make you have a sense. Look how much the sale of Yosef needs a kapara. Maybe there's something in my life where I need to go and ask forgiveness, and I didn't do it before Yom Kippur. All right? Okay, so that's the basic difference between Yom Kippur, where it's a kapara for Mechiras Yosef, and V'horaya. Some of the sources where this story appears, a story where 10 rabbis are killed together in one event, apparently. There are some representations of this description that don't appear initiated by the wicked Roman emperor who wants to gain atonement for the 10 brothers of Yosef. It's initiated by angels, by God's emissaries who say we have to gain atonement for this. As I said before, there's an element of the story that Yosef's brothers thought that they still needed, that Yosef was still going to kill them. They felt that they had not atoned. Otherwise, why would they think Yosef would want to kill them? They thought there was still something left over from what we did to him. You get it? They might have felt Yosef excused us, but he didn't seem to pardon us. Right? Anyway, that is the most glaring connection to Yom Kippur, but it's really not the same. Yom Kippur is an atonement aspect to it, not necessarily even sad. If you want to read more about this, look up the Meshech Chochmah at the end of Emor. It has an atonement aspect, not necessarily a sad aspect. Today it's to make us cry, to make us feel saddened, but these things keep happening. Right? Okay, the final point I'd like to make in today's presentation, you'll have to, if you want to see it inside, it's in Mincha. Okay, it's on page 432. Yoruch HaShulchan makes an interesting chiddush. You know, if you look in the Yerushalmi Tainus, it says where should we add a prayer for Yerushalayim on Tisha B'Av? Anyone know what the Gemara's answer is? I mean, it's a klutz kasha, isn't it? The Gemara says, where should we, and it's also Yerushalmi and Brachos. Yerushalmi Brachos in the last perek asks, where should we put in an additional prayer for Yerushalayim called Nachem? The Gemara's answer is, what? The Yerushalayim Ircha, no? No, it's not there. The Gemara says we should put it where we say Yalav Yavo. Okay, I mean, it's not a terrible place to put it. The next words are V'sechazenu enein v'shuvachot tzion berachamim. Right? Right? V'shev ha-savadot v'misecha v'shei Yisrael is for the son b'vasko b'vartzon v'shei v'tzon t'meida v'odas Yisrael amecha nachem al Yerushalayim. There, where we say Yalav Yavo. The Ruch HaShulchan says that it's an obvious kasha. One, the first kasha is, why don't we do like the Gemara says? Two, why didn't the Gemara say like we do, which is smarter, put it in the bracha of Yerushalayim Ircha? Right? That's where it belongs. Right? Isn't it obvious? Why didn't the Gemara say the obvious? The Ruch HaShulchan says a chiddush. The Ruch HaShulchan says that in the Yerushalmi, the 19th bracha that was added to Shmone Esrei, Shmone Esrei means 18 brachas, right? We call the davening Shmone Esrei, it has 19 brachas. What's the 19th bracha according to the Talmud Bavli? Yerushalayim Ircha is according to the Bavli. According to Yerushalmi, is Doniel, is? No, Es Tzemach. Right, Es Tzemach in Yerushalayim used to be one bracha, says the Yerushalmi. Be one long bracha. And it would end with one bracha. Because the two brachas are very small. They look too small. Look at all the brachas around them are bigger. Right? So the Yerushalmi says that these two used to be one bracha. Why did they split them? Because when Christianity claimed that the Messiah already came, right, so we wanted to say, no, he hasn't. He's still praying. We want to make a separate bracha to underscore the point that we feel Mashiach has not yet come. Okay? So that's number... So according to that, you couldn't split in the middle of a bracha and put in Nachem. Get it? So the Yerushalmi is working from the Yerushalmi standpoint. Nachem belongs in Yalav Yavo. But now that the two brachas were separated, we can now move Nachem to a better place. The end of the Yerushalayim Ircha. You get it? But if you read the Nachem on page 432, you read what's in this bracha. I'll just say it in English. Console the mourners of Zion and the mourners of Jerusalem and the city that is mournful, ruined, scorned, and desolate. Mournful without her children, ruined without her abode, scorned without her glory, and desolate without inhabitant. She sits with covered head like a barren woman who never gave birth. Legions have devoured her, and idolaters have conquered her. They have cast your people Israel to the sword and wantonly murdered the devout servants of the Supreme One. Therefore Zion weeps bitterly and Jerusalem raises her voice. My heart, it aches for their slain. My innards, they ache for their slain. For you, Hashem, with fire, you consumed her with fire. You will rebuild her with fire. As it says, I will be for her, the words of Hashem, a wall of fire around, and I will be glorious in her midst. Blessed are you, Hashem, who consoles Zion and rebuilds Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is quite rebuilt. It's not the scorn of nations, right? Maybe the way CNN treats her, but I don't know. But Jerusalem is not in the state that Nachem says. So Vadi Yosef has a tshuva on this. Others have a lot of tshuvas written on this in the last 60, 70, 80 years. Certainly in the last 50 years since 67. So the answer that the poskim give is that Nachem isn't talking about the plaza or the King David. Nachem is talking about Har HaBayis. And as long as Har HaBayis is desolate, Rabbi Yosef and Yechav Adas argues that Adrabah is more Agmas Nefesh today because we control everything else in Yerushalayim And this, we somehow, God didn't see fit to arrange for us to control this part. Just a little bit of history. The Waqf up in Har HaBayis, they were expecting us to take over. Moshe Dayan had a misread of the situation. He said, well, if we show our magnanimity to the people of Hebron, the people of Hebron thought we were going to wipe them off, wipe them out. White flags all over Hebron, waiting for the tanks to kick them out, because they knew that that's what Arab armies do when they attack Arab cities. But they felt, listen, let's let them stay in Hebron, let them stay in their places, let them stay, we'll give them running water, we'll give them universities, we'll give them a better life, we'll give them better life expectancy and literacy rates. We'll give them, I knew some Palestinian refugees from before 67 living in Gaza and in Yehuda and Shomron. And they despise the Jordanians. They say they refused, they never gave us running water, they never gave us plumbing, they never gave us electricity. Only when you came in after 67, then our lives started getting better. What turned them on us? What turned them? If you dare go into any one of these places, there's a sign that says, if you're Israeli and you drive past this point, you will get killed. Right? I'm mischievous. I took a picture in front of one of them. I got out of the car and took a picture in front of one of them. Right? It says it now. And Arabs didn't put up those signs. Israelis put up those signs. It says, if you get out of your car, if you drive past this into that city, they will kill you. You will not come out alive. So what turned them on us? I'll tell you what turned them on us. I'm sorry if you're getting political now, but what turned them on us is Oslo. Because we told them, yeah, this land is yours. We're going to give you 95% of it, and you'll be in charge. That didn't satisfy them. They want, you ever see their pictures? You ever see the Palestinian, the PA, that's the good guys, right? You forget about Hamas. The PA's insignia is a picture of all of Israel. Forget about what Hamas shows, teaches their kids. The PA, right? Anyway, but when Moshe Dayan went up to Har HaBayis, the Waqf expected him to throw them out. There was no fighting up there. They knew it was coming. They expected to, the Jews are taking charge here. Right? Okay, now we see what we have here. If a Jew dares go up to Har HaBayis and then even tries to shuckle and make a minion, you see what happens up there. Right? Okay? I happen to be of the school that feels that we don't belong there yet. I think we don't belong. We don't have ashes of Paraduma. We shouldn't be up there. Okay? All right? But I'll tell you that there are some Gedolei Torah, and I respect them all, who say, even knowing that, we do belong up there to make a statement. It's like Hora Shah. Even though we don't have ashes of Paraduma and Mutame, we shouldn't be there for Tame. So it's Hora Shah. We have to make a statement. All right. Okay. I'll let someone with a higher pay grade discuss those things, but the fact is that the fact that we don't have Har HaBayis, the fact that that is desolate in terms of what used to be there, that is Agmas Nefesh, and for that, Rav Yosef says we should still say Nachem as it appears in the kinos. Okay, Chevra, it's Chatzos. We can sit on our chairs. Mincha is at 1:45. You could sit on chairs, you could learn some other things now. Everyone should be well, an easy rest of the fast. The day should go quickly. Mitzvah Hashem. Share my politics, right?
What? No, that they're unofficially, the police are looking the other way and they're making minyanim up there now.
Oh, yeah, okay. Who says the...
I assume we shouldn't do a Ravanka.
Yeah, why not? Why not? Yeah, why not? It's learning. It's permitted learning. Okay, Bechama, the Kaddish, Mitzvah, Chabon, Zagash, Israel, Vichach, Rebel, and Mitzvah, Shemar, Zagash, Chavetz, Man, Sikur, Gitur, Vedir, Jibon, Kaddish. Yisgadah, Yisgadah, Shemar, Rabah, Amen. Yamari, Rav, Yusei, Gadnit, Mahusei, Bechayekah. Thank you.